I want to start this morning by reading the Apostles' Creed. And it goes, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the Catholic Church here not being the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic, the meaning of Catholic is the true Christian Church of all times and all places. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Who believes that? Yeah? Because this morning, talking about faith. What the author of Hebrews does in chapter 11 is he has set the tone throughout all of the book of Hebrews, and he's made a case for Christ, for the new covenant, why Christ is better, why they shouldn't return to the old covenant. But none of this is any good without faith. Yeah. We don't believe in God, or if we don't believe what God has said, then your Christian walk is empty. It is just a profession of emptiness and nothingness. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, is it not? So the writer now shows how faithful people were in Genesis. And he uses these people in Genesis as an example for the people he's writing to. But that example is just as relevant for us today. And he starts with Abel and he moves to an early discussion about Abraham's faith. In each example, the focus is on both what the person of faith did and how he or she lived spiritually. If you have faith, your life reflects it. Yeah. And how many times have I stood up here and I've said, the way you live and the profession you make must marry up. Because we live in a world and we live in a society and we live in a time, what is seen and deemed to be the church, where people make professions but live like those in the world. In America, they even have a term for this, as I said a couple of weeks ago. They call themselves carnal Christians. You cannot be a carnal Christian as much as you cannot be a homosexual Christian, cannot be a gay Christian. The terms do not go together. You know why? Because whatever you preface with Christian is your identity. You see? I know it's uncomfortable for some to hear this morning, but if you're a carnal Christian, your identity is that you're carnal. And you're also a Christian. If you're a gay Christian, your identity is not Christian. You're prefacing it by saying, my identity is that I'm a gay Christian. Can't do that. Do you understand? You're a Christian. A Christian means a follower of Christ. There cannot be a preface. Yeah? So soon we'll meet Abraham and Moses, as the writer of Hebrews writes, two huge men of faith. But first we have a look at the ancients. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. They're all important parts of our story this morning. And they tell us that the best way to live is by faith, which is the first word of every paragraph in this amazing chapter. We glance over this sometimes, Hebrews 11, as a chapter where it talks about old people, people who were long ago. And sometimes for us in the church, we disassociate ourselves from those who came before. because we think, well, we live in modern times now. Things have really changed. Things are much harder for us. You know, someone said that to me the other day. I said, really? Yeah, things are harder for us now. Things were harder, I think, back then. Because if you come from Africa and you've got to walk 6 miles to get water to bring to your house, it's not easier. You go to your house now, you turn the tap on. You sleep in a nice bed, you drive in a nice car. You have a nice meal. Yeah. We even have to go back just as far as the Second World War, when life was not as easy as it is now. Now, if we look at these men and women that the author of Hebrews is writing about, it tells us really what God wants from his people. Now, Abel's sacrifice was accepted, not because it was an animal instead of a plant, but because it came from a place of trust. And it wasn't just a matter of a ritual. Later, Hebrew prophets who tried to bring spiritual change in times when religion was dead in the church would focus on the same idea. We see this in the writings of Isaiah. And I say this many times. I like to use Isaiah, but the same was in Jeremiah. Israel were just going through the motions and doing the things they thought they should do to tick a box, but their hearts were not in it. And let me tell you something. Without your heart being in it, you can't have faith. Yeah? So Abel was killed. But he keeps telling us things. And so that's what the writer is saying. So how does Abel being dead tell us things? Well, because of the way he lived, and his life testifies as to how to live by faith. His life testifies what heart we have when we come before God. Because you see, the sacrifice, and I sometimes think in our modern day, in the New Covenant, we don't go through the whole thing of sacrificing. If you had to go and make a sacrifice, you first had to go and wash yourself to get yourself clean. You had to go through this whole process to come to this place where you are sacrificing. We don't do that today. We just walk in the door and we sit down and we talk about Saturday's football game. What we really should be doing is coming through the door thinking, just want to get ready. Just for a moment. I felt like that this morning. Just want to walk outside. Just talk to the Lord. Don't want to talk about anything else. Don't want to talk about nothing. Just want to get ready because this is the Lord's day. I'm going to emphasize that a lot this morning because the church has forgotten the Lord's day. How have we forgotten? Because we do so many other things on this day. That is his day. Scripture doesn't say if you want on a Sunday, make it the Lord's day. You can do anything else, but it's a command. This is the Lord's day. 6 days we've worked. God gives us 6 days to do our business. And this day is his day. It's his day. And it's not a thing that is a heavy law on us. It is a thing that should fill us with happiness and gladness, that we can put away the things of the world. But I sometimes feel like I want to go and live in a monastery. Honestly, I feel that sometimes. I don't want to mix. I don't want to get contaminated by the world. I don't want to be confronted with the LGBTQ agenda. I don't want to be confronted with racial issues and critical race theory. I don't. I want to drown in God's word, lock myself in my office with my books, and just come before the Lord. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Yes. Next, it speaks about Enoch. For Enoch, faith means taking what God has given. Now, in the genealogies of Genesis 5, there is a repetitive phrase, and then he died. And then he died. If you go through the Genesis, such and such was the son of such, and then he died. It doesn't matter how long these men lived, it always says, and then they died. Now, the shocking exception of our text this morning comes in verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We read over that and we think, wow, how awesome that is. But we don't really realize how awesome it really is, because he never came to the place in his life where he died as a human. Never went through that. Lazarus went through it twice. How must a man live? So God loves him so much that he takes him into his presence. if you think about verse 24, it should confound you. Because I think of my life and I think, Lord, I could never live like that. Even if I locked myself away in a monastery, how do I get to this place where I have such relationship with you that you think, I don't want him to die. I just want him here with me. And he takes you. It's incredible. The grip of death had been broken, which was a glorious hope for the New Testament, this hope of resurrection. And that is why the author is using this. He's saying that in Christ, we won't die. We will have everlasting life. It's not the end. Now, looking at Noah, he also walked with God, just like Enoch. And we see in Genesis 6, verse 9. Now, his unique contribution to the gallery of religious pioneers was that he always did what God told him to do. Yeah? Build an ark. Yes, Lord. Yeah? It's going to take you between 55 and 75 years to complete, and then there will be a great flood. How many of us could do that? God told us when we're young men or young women, do something, and by the end of your life, in 70 years, something's going to happen. So you live all of your life just believing that God has told you to do something. That's what Noah did. Now, the ark became a model of salvation through Christ, as we see. And the New Testament testifies of that as well in Luke 17, in 1 Peter 3, and in 2 Peter 2. Faith means pleasing God. That's what faith means. Pleasing God. Abel's sacrifice to God was better than Cain's because, verse 4 tells us, he had faith. Now, Genesis 4:4 doesn't tell us exactly why God liked Abel's offering and didn't like Cain's, you know. But it does give us hints. Abel's sacrifice was made from fat portions from the firstborn of his flock, which may mean that he gave the best of what he had. And the book of Genesis says, the Lord liked Abel and his offering, but he didn't like Cain and his offering. Cain had not done what was right, 4 verse 7. So what we can deduce here from reading that is that if Cain did what was not right and his offer was rejected, Abel must have done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and it pleased God. The author links Abel's example to the Old Testament quote. It says, but my righteous one will live by faith. So God commended Abel. And even though he's been dead for a long time, the witness of his life still speaks. Because of how he thought and what he did, people of faith still look to him as an example of faithfulness. If you were in Sunday school, this is one of the first Sunday school stories you hear because it's right in the beginning of the Bible. Remember this, Adam and Eve walked with God, did they not? Their children was the first generation who had to have faith and had not seen God. Cain and Abel had never seen God. They had to trust their parents for what their parents told them, that there was a God and he was the creator of the universe. I love that title for God, the creator. It just speaks so much of who he is that without him, nothing would be. Now, there's an emphasis in Hebrews. And it makes this important link between how we feel about God and how we live for him. And we see this in Abel's sacrifice, how he felt about God. He loved him, therefore he obeyed him. Noah loved the Lord, therefore he obeyed him. Enoch loved the Lord and he obeyed him. And the Lord, it pleased the Lord so much that the Lord took him. Now in the example of Enoch, we see in Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, the importance of a person's spiritual posture is brought out even more clearly. What I mean by that is spiritually, how you are, where you are with God. And I could probably say or rephrase it by saying, your relationship with God. If I ask everyone in this room today, do you think you have a relationship with God? Everybody will say yes. Yes? No? Yes? No? Ask, do you have a relationship with God? What I cannot gauge is the depth of that relationship. I cannot gauge your faith. I can look at your life and I can make certain deductions and say, well, because you live like this, I think that. But I'm not with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Neither is any one of our brothers and sisters here. When you are in your quiet time before the Lord, when you bow before the Lord, when you pray before Him, and the things you trust for, and the level of depth in which you believe Him cannot be gauged, not even by the way you live your life, unless you do something massive like build an ark. You see? Because for most of us, we're never going to do that, are we? Most of us are never going to build arks. We're never going to be Abrahams. We're never going to be Davids. You know how many sermons I've heard in my life on you as David? Let me tell you something. When we read the Bible, we are not the hero. We are the villain. In the story of David and the Philistines, guess who we are? We're the Philistines. In the crucifixion of Christ, guess who we are? We're the ones who are crying, crucify Him, crucify Him. According to how Hebrews read the Old Testament, God took Enoch, this faithful believer, out of the world without letting him die. And I've asked this question so many times, why? Because during his life, this is the deduction I make, he was praised as one who pleased God, which means he made God happy. Romans 12 verse 1 says this, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The word body there means all of you, not just your body. It means every part about you, your mind, your spirit, the lot. Scripture tells us that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice. Under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of dead animals. But because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer of any value, or they don't have any effect because of Christ. We understand that because we looked at Hebrews 9, didn't we? Verses 11 and 12 tells us clearly. But listen, I've underlined this in my sermon. For those in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves, and I mean all of themselves, completely to the Lord. Under God's control, the believer's body, all of you, can and must be yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Who believes they are the righteousness in Christ? Who believes the Scripture says, be holy as I am holy? Who believes the Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Can I tell you what Scripture tells us and how we should live? That there should be nothing more important. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing more important than Christ and His church in our day. And you say the church. Church are a bunch of people. Yes. Because how do you think you served Christ? By serving His church. Everything. Every hobby you have, everything you like to do, all of that should be subject to the glory of Christ. Amen. Oh, I know we say amen. Really mean it. Amen. Think of your life. Think of the things that you put in front of God. Think of the places you go instead of coming here. Think of that. Because we talk too easy. And brothers and sisters, our hearts betray us. Because your heart shows how you act. So you can say, yes, amen, yes, yes, yes. But when you don't live that way, your heart betrays you and you are a liar. Do you understand? I know it's harsh and it sounds harsh, but the church needs to be holy and pure. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ. And we belong to a holy, holy, holy God. Do you understand that? We cannot play church. You cannot play church. And when I was young, I heard the sermon preached so many times. And I never understood. And my heart has been so heavy this week. Because I realize that there are so many people sitting in churches saying one thing and do not understand who God is. He is holy. And He deserves your best. He deserves your best to the exclusion of everything else in your life. Because one day when you stand in front of Him, that is what you're going to be judged on. Not how much money you had, how many cars you had. Not which football team you supported. You're not going to be judged on any of that. Just on who He is and how you worshiped Him. Now, while I'm here, I love to sing. I know many of you love to sing. But when I stand here, I see the whole church. So please don't feel condemned, but I want to try and make a point this morning. God is worthy to be worshipped and adored, is He not? Is He worthy to have the best of your worship? Brothers and sisters, this is not the best of your worship. I stand here sometimes and I see people like this. I think, do you know who you're singing to? Would you stand like this? If you were talking to King Charles, would you stand like this? If someone stands like this in front of me, I ask them straight, am I boring you? How we act shows how much we love Him. I sing with all my heart. And can I tell you what I imagine? When I sing, I imagine that I'm standing in front of the throne. And God has just moved a little bit forward on His throne. And He's looking down. And He's listening, and I'm worshiping Him. That is where I sing here in church, at home, wherever I am, I have this image. Why? Because one thing the Lord has taught me, probably over the last 3-4 years, more than any other time, is how holy He is. And the more I read God's word, the more I see it. Holy, 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 which means my attitude, how I come to Him, should reflect that holiness. Do you understand? This doesn't reflect holiness. I know it's a hard thing. And people say to me, well, you don't know what my heart is doing. Well, maybe not, but your body is showing me something. That's what I'm saying about our lives, the way we live. Our hearts betray us because it doesn't meet up with what we're saying. If you sing, holy, 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 holy. No. You know that if someone spoke to you in that way, their attention is not on you. When we come here, it is the Lord's day. His day. He is worthy of you singing the best you can. He is worthy of your focus on Him all the time on the Lord's day. Not just for the hour and a half or hour 45 that we come here. The whole day. He is worthy, as Romans 12:1 says, that every second of every day He is worship. He is worthy of your total worship. Total. And even when you're working, you know, when we're working, our mind's not there, but our hearts can be. We are created to please God, not the other way around. Modern Christianity seems like this to me. Even when we come and say, Lord, can you do this for me and do that for me? Can you please do this and that? And I've said this before. You know, many Christians don't get blessed and they wonder why. And I would offer this explanation up to you. How obedient are you? How obedient are you to Christ? Why should He bless you if you are on purpose disobedient? If you have other things more important than Him, why should He? And this is what I say about the covenant of grace. We just expect that God should. Yeah? All because of your grace, Lord. Please forgive me, Lord. Really think of how you live. Your life should reflect that you are a follower of Christ. And I don't mean just that you tell people that you're a Christian or every now and again remember that you're a Christian all the time. It should be your identity. It should be who you are. And I've said to you before, if you read Paul's letters or you read Jude as he starts writing, he says, Jude, a servant of Christ. Well, that word servant in Greek is doulos, which means slave. He's writing Jude, a slave of Christ. And that word slave is not offensive because what Jude is saying, I have no rights. I don't want any rights. I have no I have nothing. I don't want anything. All I want is to totally and utterly belong to Jesus Christ. He is my identity and nothing else. Nothing else. Even though the Old Testament doesn't say anything about Enoch's faith. The author of Hebrews, reading about Enoch in Genesis, deduces that we cannot live for God without faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. What does that mean? If you don't believe what He says or who He is, it is impossible to please Him. If you don't believe what He says or who He is, it cannot be one of His children. This is impossible. You see, because this is how it fits together. The scriptures say we become a new creation when we become born again. Yeah? Scripture says we become a new creation, a new person whose affections are for God because your heart has been changed. No? And if you have truly been changed and your heart has been changed and you are born again, your affections would be for God. Yes, we still struggle with a sinful nature, but our heart is for Him. That's why Paul says, I do this thing I don't want to do. Why do you think he's saying he doesn't want to do it? Because Paul's heart is for God. He doesn't want to sin. He wants to be at this place where he's not sinning anymore because he knows when he sins, he offends holy, holy, holy God, and he doesn't want to do it. That should be our heart. Lord, we sin, and I'm sorry, Lord. My heart is for You. I believe in You. I believe that Your word is true. I believe that You are King of kings and Lord of lords. I believe that You are a holy, holy, holy God. I believe this with all of my heart and every fiber of my being. There is nothing in me that doubts that. There are three parts to life in faith. Number one, it means coming to God and looking for Him with your whole heart. This point fits with the author's challenge of Hebrews, to get close to God, to draw near to Him, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. That's why God's people are called to live lives in which they are open and very open and have access to God. To be in relationship with Him. You cannot be in relationship with God if you don't talk to Him every day. Do you understand? Just like you cannot be in relationship with your wife if you don't talk to her every day. It will not work. Or your wife if you don't talk to your husband. I'm not talking about the times that you are angry with him and you don't want to talk to him. We're talking about in your normal relationship. If you don't talk to him, your relationship will break down. So I don't know, when we don't talk to God for 2 or 3 days, how we can expect to draw near to Him. We cannot. And brothers and sisters, I'm preaching more to myself this morning than to you. Yeah. Because all of us should push, all of us should desire to have this depth of relationship with God. Because, do you know why? In the depth of that relationship, there is joy. There is peace. There is love. And don't you want to experience that? There is a hope. And we say this so many times, we have a hope in Christ. Do you know what the hope is? The hope is that on the day when Christ returns and that trumpet blares, that we are not shaking with fear, but we are rejoicing because our King has returned. And for those who will shake with fear, Scripture says that they will ask for the mountains to fall on them. Number two, believing that God exists is part of this life of faith. It is crazy to think that a person can pray to God without all of their heart being sure that God exists. If you doubt if God exists, if you ever have a doubt, get some apologetics books, read some arguments, read Lee Strubel's book, A Case for Christ. And there are many more. Get to this place and look in Scripture and understand that He who created all things by Him, for Him, and through Him truly exists. He's not just a fairy tale. Yeah? You think, really? Does anybody in the church? Yes. There are people who sit in the church who struggle with the existence of God, whether He is real or not. Even people, when I've spoken to them, will tell me that they believe a little bit in the creation story of the Bible and they believe a little bit of evolution, and they mix it up together, and somewhere in between is the truth. If you are there, get to this place where you truly know. Go on your knees and ask God to reveal Himself through His Word to you. Yes? Point three. Living a life of faith means having faith that God will reward those who live this way. Understanding that you belong to Him. Understanding that you are His child. Truly understanding that would alter the way you behave. It would alter the way you speak. It would alter the way you live. Truly understanding that you belong to the living God. Yeah? Truly. Now, before Abraham, the last example the author gives is Noah. Now, I spoke a little bit about Noah, but Noah obeyed God, and he obeyed Him by having a holy fear. How many of us have a holy fear for God? Yeah? What does the Scriptures tell us? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. If you do not fear the Lord, sorry for my bluntness, but you are stupid. That's not me saying it. It's what Scripture says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And not wisdom in some fanciful academic way. In just a living way. Because if you look outside, look at nature, Romans 1 tells us, verse 18 to 20, that God has shown us through creation that He lives and He is real. Now, if you can look out at creation and think, that's great, the Big Bang did its job. Yeah? Scripture says you're a fool, man. Because that's impossible. You're believing something which cannot be. If I told all of you that in one leap I'm going to jump from this stage right to the back door, would you believe me? Well, so how can you believe in something as silly as the Big Bang? How about I say you are? Do you understand? If I ask anybody on the street, do you believe that I can jump 30 meters in one leap? I'll tell you, crazy, man. But yet they believe that if an elephant runs into a tree, the result will be a lovely piano. See, logical. Now the author goes on and speaks about Abraham, the patriarch, who is one of the best examples of faith we see in the Old Testament. In verses 8 to 12, the great example, faith, Abraham being this great example, is shown through two important events in his life. Abraham did what God told him to do. Told him to go to a place that he didn't know. Terah, Abraham's father, took Abraham and his family from Ur of the Chaldeans and settled them in Haran. He had planned to go to Canaan, but God told him to stay in Haran. Now in Haran, God tells Abraham what to do. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, and I'm reading from the LSB. And Yahweh said to Abraham, go forth from your land, and from your kin, and from your father's house, to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make you a great name, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And you, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham's faith is shown by the fact that he obeyed God, even though he didn't know anything about the land he was going to. The promise God gave to Abraham was bigger than Abraham. Did Abraham ever live in Canaan? Did he ever enter into the promised land? Did Jacob? Did Isaac? Does that invalidate the promise? No. The promise was bigger than Abraham, but the promise came true. Because out of the line of Abraham, Jesus Christ came, and all the families of the earth is blessed, whether they accept him or not. You see, the promise came true. What makes Abraham so great? The fact that he believed the promise all of his life. The fact that he passed that promise to his sons. They believed it all of their lives. Until Israel marched into Canaan. Can you believe what a glorious day that must have been? Can you think about that? Israel marching into Canaan, telling one another, she's a promise. This happening. She's a promise. This is what God said would happen. He's given us a land. This is a promise. How incredible. The second thing is, Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. God says, can I have a baby? She goes, yeah, all right. Yeah, she says, why are you laughing? Yeah. So she believed what God had said. And Abraham believed what God had promised. And at 99 years old, having a wife who's 90, she conceives Isaac, doesn't she? Conceives a son. What does God then do? This child that I've given to you that you've wanted for so long, go sacrifice him. All of these things have to do with faith. Abraham had blind faith in the Lord. Because when God says, go and sacrifice your child, he must be thinking, it can't be right. This is not what I know about God. But God has told me, and so therefore I'm going. And all the way up the mountain, he must be thinking, I can't believe this is happening. This child I've waited for all my life. I would have to kill him. He's thinking, this can't be right. But he has faith. And so right at this moment, when he has to kill this child of promise, Lord says, stop. Stop. And so we sometimes think, and people read this in the Old Testament, that they think God is a megalomaniac. The word megalomaniac means God is hungry with his own power and is in love with himself. But you know what? He is God. He can do whatever he wants. We have become arrogant in our age and our day, thinking that he owes us an explanation. I've said many times, he says to Moses, I'll save who I save. He says to Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And what he's saying is, do I ever look at man asking for counsel? No. But because we live in an entitled age, we are all entitled. We think that that is how our relationship with God is defined. Yeah. Because even in the question, Lord, I'm a Christian. Why am I suffering so much? And why is that guy who doesn't serve you at all drive a new Bentley? Why does he have so much money? Why does it seem that it is going better with him? Who cares? We have faith in God. Who cares? Because we have a hope, an eternal hope in Christ, do we not? So you have issues in your life. Who doesn't? Let me tell you what sets you apart from those in the world. Or let me tell you what sets you apart as a Christian from those in the world who are also suffering is that they have no hope. You have hope. Only if you have faith. You see? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because what you're doing when you're believing and you have faith, you are believing that God will honor his word. You are believing that this being, this spiritual, holy, holy, holy being cannot lie. And that you absolutely and utterly believe in someone that you have not seen. You have only seen the effect of him in your life. And you believe. That is why I say, God must have something to do with it, because you cannot believe by yourself. Yeah? Scripture says God gives to every man and woman his portion of faith, doesn't he? It's from God. He enables us. That's not a cop-out. Well, I don't believe because God hasn't given. Well, God has. He has given you a portion of faith. Let's just exercise that faith. And we're not talking word of faith now where we're asking for stuff. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about this hope we have in Christ, the existence. And when he speaks, we obey. Remember something. Delayed obedience is also disobedience. Scripture tells us what to do. When people come and they say, what do you think? Can you pray with me? What do you think God is saying for my life? The same as he's saying for everyone else. Go therefore, make disciples. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He didn't say to the rich young man when he came, and he said, what must I do to get into heaven? Jesus didn't turn around and say, well, let's pray about what God has asked you specifically to do. It's nonsense. This tells us how to live. It is the rule. It governs the way we live and our faith. For the glory of the King. There's something very distinct about these men and women. And if we read it, we see in verse 4, it says, well, what we'll see is, by faith, Abraham sacrificed a better sacrifice. By faith, Abel sacrificed a better sacrifice for which he was approved, being righteous. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was approved as being pleasing to God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah built an ark, which was his and his family's salvation. His faith in God literally saved him and his family. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called by God, obeyed. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah received her ability to conceive because she believed God's promise that she would bear a child. What's the common denominator here? By faith. By faith. What's the application? How does this relate to us here today, here and now? What can we learn from these people that the author of Hebrews uses as an example, not only for his audience that he's writing to, but also for us? The answer is that we should live by faith. And yes, it is that we should live by faith. But what kind of faith? Because faith is a word that we banter around. For these men and women, faith wasn't just a word that they batted around or a concept that only worked in the good times. It was an unequivocal belief that whatever God said was absolute truth. And their lives reflected that. Also, because of their faith, their lives were marked with a dedication to God, no matter what the odds were that stood against them. According to some scholars, it took Noah roughly between 55 to 75 years, as I said earlier, to build the ark. Can you imagine holding on to a promise of God for those many years? And we can make the mistake of thinking that because Noah lived closer to the time of the Garden of Eden, that it was easier for him. But I would argue that over the period of time of 55 to 75 years, there might be some doubts that creeping. Don't you think 35 years into building the ark, he's standing out there looking at the ark? His wife's coming to him, his sons, hot, bothered, thinking, are you sure? You heard right from God. That's a big boat, Dad. Yeah? Excuse me. Are you sure it's going to rain? Because it's been dry for a long, long time. Are you sure? Noah going, yeah. God told me. I'll never change. I'll hold on to God's promise for life. The real question is, how much do we trust God in what he has promised? How do we stand for God and his word every day? See, if you don't really believe the Bible, you won't stand for God every day. If you don't really believe what Christ has done or what the Bible says, how can you ever speak to someone convincingly about what Christ has done in your life or who God is? Do we live lives that please God, or do we live lives that please ourselves? Because I don't think we get it. We make so many excuses why we can't please God, why we can't come to church or prayer meetings, or so many excuses. I'm just human. God knows my weakness. And yes, those things are true. If you think you are tired after a hard day's work, everyone is. I promise you myself, people think pastors just sit down in the office, feet up on the desk, drinking coffee all day and having a great old time. We work hard. If you're in the business world, you also work hard. What shows is your commitment and your heart towards God. If the Christian life was easy, this church would be full to the back. Yeah? And in churches where they preach that it is easy, and they preach this thing of you can live your best life now, the churches are full. I mean, Joel Osteen has got 45,000 people that go to his church on a Sunday, all believing they can live their best lives now. But churches that preach that there is a cost to following Christ, that it is hard, that it will require your life from you. This is how big they are. It was not a popular message. It's not a popular message to tell people everything that you do, everything that you say, bring glory to God. And in the week when you come from work and you're tired and you don't want to go out to church, you get in your car and you come. We cannot live lives that do not totally and utterly belong to God. I said before, I love being a slave of Christ. Slaves have got no rights. Slaves do what their masters tell them. The difference is that our slave master is good to us. In fact, he's so good to us that for all of us, he said, you are not a slave anymore. You are now my child. I am adopting you as my child. Now, what kind of child shows his appreciation to an adoptive parent by acting without love, without a total abandonment, without total faithfulness, and without total obedience to someone who has been so good to them? You see, God has been so good to you. You owe your best to him, because he's done the best for you. I asked last week who would really lay down their lives for Christ and his gospel, and there were many, many hands. Now, laying down your life for Christ means that there is nothing, and I mean nothing, and I mean nothing, and I mean nothing more important than Christ in your life. And as I finish, I want to say this. You cannot separate Christ from his church. You cannot say, I'm serving Christ, I'm serving Christ, I'm serving Christ, and never serve his church. You cannot do that. That doesn't compute. We serve Christ by serving his church. We serve Christ by serving each other, don't we? Yeah? And so you can't have one without the other, because that profession is empty. I'm just serving God. We love Christ and we love his church. And I can go on, but I'll stop now. Father God, we thank you, your word is true. We thank you that your word holds us to account, because we are wayward. As Jeremiah says, our hearts are continually evil. It's deceitful, Lord. Our hearts, as the hymn says, are prone to wander, Lord. We are prone to take things that we like and that we want and place it before you. That is what we do, because we are sinful. That is exactly why we need Christ. That's exactly why the hymn says, I need thee every hour. Every minute I need you, Lord. Every second we need you. So that we don't wander. So that there aren't other things that we take and put in front of you, other things that have more importance than you have. Lord, you saved us. You gave your Son, Father God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And yet, Lord, there are still many who profess to love you, who profess to follow you, and who do so half-hearted. May we find our first love, Lord. And when you speak to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you say, this is what I have against you, that you have lost your first love. May we never lose our first love. May we remember what it was like when we first came to you. Lord, may we experience that love and that peace and that joy every single day. May it grow, Lord. May we have a desire to serve you. May we have a desire as Great Harwood Christian Fellowship to impact Great Harwood, because just sitting on our seats listening to sermons every week is not going to do that. Lord, please give us boldness, passion, zeal for you. To when we speak of you, Lord, speak of your goodness and the greatness of who you are. That is what should consume us. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your faithfulness to us, even when we are unfaithful. Lord, this is such a word of encouragement to me, because it shows me all these men and women who have gone before, living by faith, exactly what you did in their lives. May you do the same for us. May you do the same in our lives. Because we believe in you, Lord. We have faith in you. We have faith in that hope that Christ will return one day for his bride. May we live like we are the bride of Christ. May we live, may we pursue purity. May we pursue holiness. Please, Lord, I ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory and your honor alone, Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.